Titus 2:3-5. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled.
Good morning, everyone. Kathleen Nielsen, in a book called Word-Filled Women's Ministry, asks a series of questions. What pictures do the words women's ministry bring to mind? We come from different contexts, all of us, she says. Some will picture a small circle of jean-clad women gathered at a friend's kitchen table, or maybe sitting on some folding chairs in a church meeting room. Others will recall crucial conversations, one-to-one at a local coffee shop. Others will think of regular visits by a younger woman to an older one who is too feeble to leave her cramped, old, photo-filled kitchen in her apartment. Others will be carried back to times of crisis, with a few women gathered in a friend's living room, prayers and tears flowing. Others will see lovely teas with flowers on tablecloths and perfumed women dressed in colors that match the flowers. For some, the scene may be a church kitchen where women with flushed, focused faces are wearing oven mitts to handle steaming pans. Others may envision classrooms with women leaning over, chattering children in little chairs around low tables, or auditoriums filled with rows of attentive women listening to a woman up front standing behind a podium. And others have different sets of pictures entirely. And so Grace, I ask you to consider seriously for just a moment, what do you think of when you think of women's ministry? What pictures come to your mind? What ideas come into your head? Where do those thoughts come from? If you ask yourself this, if you could design women's ministry at Grace Church, if you were given a blank women's ministry check, what would it look like here? What kinds of things would be done, and what kinds of things intentionally would not be done? Who would be involved and who wouldn't? And how do we know if our picture, any of these pictures or desires that come to our mind, how do we know whether they are good and honoring to God or not? And so Titus 2, the verse behind me, Titus 2:3-5, forces us to ask and answer some of these questions, which we began to do last week. Probably the most defining paragraph from my sermon last week was this. If you didn't join us or if you need a refresher, this was probably the most defining paragraph. We will never be able to rightly understand specific questions about or applications of women's ministry, like those presented in Titus 2:3-5, if we don't first understand women's ministry in general. But we will never be able to rightly understand women's ministry in general if we don't understand first God's design for women. Or to word it a little differently, this is still from last week. Women's ministry in practice flows from women's ministry in principle, and women's ministry in principle flows out of God's creation of a woman's nature and purpose. And so here's the point. Every week when I come to the text and sit down and begin praying over it and studying it and deciding, in hopefully in the power of the Spirit, what to present to you from it and how to do it, how to explain it well, I'm forced with the question of dealing with the context. Have you ever heard this? This is an important thing to understand. Words only have meaning in sentences, and sentences only have meaning in paragraphs, and paragraphs only have meaning in the stories in which they exist. If you haven't heard that, you should. And the same thing is true, though, of verses in the Bible. Words in these verses only have meaning in light of the verses, and the verses only have meaning in light of the paragraphs that they're in, and the paragraphs only have meaning in light of the larger story of Scripture. And so every week I'm forced to decide how far back do I zoom out to give you the context necessary to understand the particular passage that we're dealing with. And in this case, I've chosen to zoom out more than normal. So all of last week was just about how did God design women? And what is God's intent behind creating male as male and female as female and the unique roles he's called them to? This week then, consistent with that same conviction described in that paragraph, we're going to look at women's ministry, zoom in a little bit more from women in general, to women's ministry in principle. We're going to dive in a little bit closer before getting to the actual text next week. And again, all of this is meant to help you understand Titus 2, 3 through 5 in the way that Paul means you to. And so my aim for this morning is simple. And I think, John, could you bring this up? The big picture aim is to honor God in the way we engage women's ministry. But bring the next one up now. So here's what I want you to understand very plainly and very directly this morning. My aim is to describe for you the boundaries of God honoring women's ministry. And I'll talk more about what I mean by that in a minute. But likewise, my prayer is simple as well, and that's this, that you would feel the safety provided by these boundaries and the unique freedom of functioning inside of them. Would you please join me in praying for God to work these things and more in us and through us this morning? God, thank you that your word is able to equip us for every good work. Thank you, God, that your word is, in other words, exhaustive in telling us what you require of us. Thank you also that your word is never confusing. Sometimes we're confused because of the sin that lives in us, but your word is always clear. Thank you for that. Thank you, God, also that in certain cases you give a very narrow scope on your will of something. And in other cases, like this one, you give a much broader scope. And so thank you for the opportunity that you give us to understand your word from high up and close in. And I pray that that much would be clear to everyone in this room this morning. That understanding what your word says as a whole about women and then women's ministry is necessary to understand what your word says about a particular application that we find in Titus 2. So God, help your people to love this. Help this not to seem burdensome or wordy or indirect, but help us to love that you have told us more in your word than you've told us in any individual verse. Help us to be a people who love you and love to hear you speak such that we love the context as well as the specifics. We like to be told what to do by you because it's always good, but we also like to be told how it fits into your plan of redemption, which we have this morning. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So in many ways, unfortunately, in our current culture, the focus of women's ministry discussions tends to be either detached from Scripture altogether, in terms of what a particular woman wants, usually the strongest personality in the room, or what a group of women want, or and they might not even necessarily be bad things. They're just detached from Scripture. So on one hand, our current culture, the focus of women's ministry, either tends to be detached from Scripture altogether on one hand, or on what ministries Scripture has reserved for men and therefore prohibited for women on the other. Does that make sense? Those tend to be the topics of women's ministry when it's talked about. Void of the word or focusing on something that's a rather narrow slice of the word. The overall picture of women's ministry painted in God's word, however, is one of boundaries of protection, but they're designed to provide safety and guidance. The safety and guidance necessary for a ministry of richness and abundance and fruitfulness and freedom and value. Do you see that? And so to go way over this way or way over this way is to miss the point in the flavor of Scripture. It does talk about boundaries. It's not anything goes. But it talks about boundaries for the sake of being able to run with freedom and joy and fruitfulness inside of those boundaries. And so Claire Smith notes, again from Word-filled women's ministry, that women of the Bible played significant ministry roles. They played, I'm quoting her, they played a role in the formation of assemblies and acted as hostesses in homes where believers met. They spoke in tongues, prayed and prophesied. They demonstrated great industry and charity. Phoebe was a servant of the church and a patron who probably gave financially, materially, and administrative assistance. Priscilla and her husband privately instructed Apollos. Widows showed hospitality, washed the saints' feet, and cared for the afflicted. Women were considered fellow workers with Paul, presumably in the work of the gospel, and risked their lives for Christ. Others traveled, labored, or were imprisoned. Still others sent or received Christian greetings or received letters. There is the ministry of women as wives and mothers. Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and mother, Eunice, raised him to love the Lord and know the Scriptures. The worthy widows in Ephesus had been faithful to their husbands and raised their children well. Paul even received motherly care from Rufus's mother. All over, I'm still quoting her, all over the New Testament, there are women doing ministry, and that's before we get to all the descriptions of Christian ministry in general, she says. Again, though the focus tends to be narrow on the ends of the spectrum, the bulk of what the Word of God says concerning women's ministry is joyful and life-giving within the boundaries that God has given. And so Cindy Cockrum writes, "The cost of neglecting," and Grace Church, hear this, all of you hear this, "the cost of neglecting the giftedness of women in the local church is far-reaching. Not only will we miss the beauty and joy of a healthy, well-functioning body, but the church will also slowly weaken. The body of Christ is filled with capable women who are eager to serve Christ in the context of the local church, serving under the authority of church leadership. When these women bring their voices and unique gifts to their own communities of believers, the church becomes more and more effective." Men, you need to say amen to that. I've loved over the last couple of weeks reading these women and others speak about women's ministry. Their heart for bringing the Word of God and the Gospel of God to bear upon women is encouraging and convicting. It's encouraging because I see many women at Grace who share their heart and burden and intelligence and love for God's Word and God's Gospel and God's people. But it's convicting because we have much work yet to be done to improve the health of women's ministry at Grace. And so all of this kind of full circle brings us back again to the question of what women's ministry is meant to be. Before we can understand the Titus 2 passage, which describes a particular aspect and application of women's ministry, we need to understand the bigger picture of what it as a whole is meant to be. That is, what does Scripture have to say about God honoring ministry to women? Or to word it another way, what are the boundaries or principles of women's ministry? Or to ask it another way still, what is women's ministry in principle before we get to what is women's ministry in practice? I've spent a lot of time thinking and praying on this over the last few weeks, actually the last few months. And it seems plain to me as the whole of the Scriptures come together that a healthy women's ministry, the kind described by the quotes of these women that I just read and the kind, more importantly, described by the New Testament authors, include at least the following six boundaries or principles. We're going to look at these in a minute. Outside of them, which is where the world around us wants to spend most of their time, and unfortunately even many of the churches around us want to spend most of their time, but outside of them is danger and difficulty and struggle. But inside of them, once again, is great joy and freedom and fruitfulness. And so again, let's consider each of these briefly. The first two we'll go really quickly through because we already did last week. And here's the first one. Would you pull that up, John, the next slide here? It'll become plain what this is. This is going to be a fence that's forming. And the first section of the fence is this. God's Word is the standard for all things, including women's ministry. Again, we talked about that last week. Simply, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is therefore uniquely able and fully able and fully profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be fully competent, equipped for every good work. And so whatever other boundaries there are for God-honoring faithful women's ministry, it begins with the boundary of God's Word as the standard for it. You with me, Grace Church? Here's the second one. This too is really quick because we talked about this last week. Everything, birds and stars and mushrooms and laughter and food and drink and sports and clothes and babies and poems and music and marriage and government and economics and friendships and suffering and pain and puppies and women's ministry. Indeed, all things exist for the glory of God. And that's the second boundary of any healthy women's ministry in any healthy church. All things exist to display the glory of God to God and to all of His creation. So again, whatever else might be said about women's ministry, it, along with all things, exists ultimately for the glory of God. And so that's the first and second boundaries there. Here's the third. Ministry, this I think is where it starts to get maybe a little newer and increasingly important. Ministry, including women's ministry, is... So to understand what women's ministry is, we need to understand what ministry in general is. Ministry, all ministry, Christian ministry, including women's ministry, is the process of making disciples because of our love for God and people. The point here is that women's ministry is a branch of the church's larger tree of ministry. It is not a separate tree altogether. It's often treated as if it were. But women's ministry is a branch of a larger tree of ministry, not a separate tree. That is, women's ministry, like all Christian ministry, aims at making disciples in love. In other words, it is not as if Christian ministry is about making disciples and women's ministry is about planning events or even studying the Bible. And it is not as if Christian ministry is motivated by love and women's ministry is motivated by making sure women have healthy relationships or meeting the felt needs of women in a local church. Those are fine things, but they're not the ultimate motivation of women's ministry because they're not the ultimate motivation of ministry in general. So again, Christian ministry and all of its branches, men's and women's and family and all of its branches is, by its very nature, about making disciples in love. And women's ministry, by its very nature then, is loving disciple-making, which focuses on the unique role in divine image-bearing of women. So, the uniqueness of women's ministry then is not in the fact that it has a different purpose or motive from Christian ministry in general, but in the fact that it focuses on the unique aspects of feminine discipleship, helping women become ladies, helpers, managers, and life givers, like we saw last week, and on the unique disciple-making roles assigned by God to women. You understand that? I want to say that one more time. The uniqueness of women's ministry, then, is not in the fact that it has a different purpose or motivation from ministry in general, discipleship and love. But rather, the uniqueness is that it focuses on the unique aspects of feminine discipleship, helping women become ladies, helpers, managers, and life givers, and on the unique disciple-making roles assigned by God to women, which we'll see in a bit. What are those unique disciple-making roles? That's the third boundary. You see that? Again, when most of us think of boundaries, we think of not being able to do the things we want to do. We think of being kept from doing certain things, being kept out of the fun or the good stuff. But in Scripture, the boundaries that God gives us mean the inside of which is where there is joy and peace and freedom. And so as we come to understand these, we know where we need to go to have healthy women's ministry. So there's the third one. Here's the fourth one. God has assigned and restricted certain aspects of women's ministry to or from certain people. God has assigned and restricted certain aspects of women's ministry to and from certain people. This is an important boundary. If we don't get this, we can't honor God in the ministry we have to and through the women of Grace Church. I'm going to name four people that have been assigned specific roles, or four groups that have been assigned specific roles in women's ministry? Think about this for a minute. Really let this set in. I asked you at the very beginning to consider, what do you think of when you think of women's ministry? Or if you were in charge of it, what would it include or not include? Ask yourself, did these four things show up primarily? Because these are the four that show up primarily in Scripture. And here's the first one. You ever think of women's ministry beginning with parents? The beginning of any healthy women's ministry is parents. Women's ministry is meant to begin in the home. Parents in general, Proverbs 22:6, and fathers specifically, Ephesians 6:4, are charged to help their daughters grow in Christ. All girls are future women. And therefore, one key component of parenting girls is training them to be godly women. That is, one key component of parenting girls is engaging in your home in women's ministry. In most cases, the health of a church's women's ministry will never be greater than the health of the parents' ministry to their daughters. You ever thought about that? So again, as you thought through what does women's ministry look like at Grace, did it occur to any of you that whatever else it is, it begins in the home? Parents, this means that you must be clear on the gospel. Parents, you must be clear. Fathers in particular, you must be clear on the gospel and on God's good design for women. Hear this. Imparting those things, the gospel and God's good design for women, through teaching, through your example, through your prayers, is the very definition of parenting a girl. You're not actually parenting a girl if you're not doing those things in the very beginning of women's ministry. Do you see that? So the fourth boundary here is that God has assigned certain roles or certain aspects of women's ministry to certain people. And the first group of people is to parents in general and fathers in particular. The second group is to the church in general. Grace, I submit to you that most women's ministry, as we take Scripture seriously, most women's ministry in a healthy church doesn't happen under the banner of women's ministry. The elders, for instance, are charged with the sound teaching and preaching of God's Word to the women of Grace Church. 2 Timothy 4:12. Women, your brothers and sisters in Christ, in your DG, are charged with joyfully encouraging you as women of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. All of the saints are charged faithfully to gather with you on the Sabbath. Hebrews 10:25. The young people are charged with setting an example of godliness for the women in our church. 1 Timothy 4:11. The entire church is charged with constantly praying for the women of Grace. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. All of these things come together to minister to women and are necessary for any measure of health in a woman's specific ministry. All of these things are women's ministry, charged by God to the church. So Grace, let's rise up. As a church, let's rise up. Let's take our charge seriously and joyfully work in the power of the Spirit at growing the women of Grace in Grace. Pretty clever phrase there, right? Growing the women of Grace in Grace. Here's the next group. Here's the third group that has been specifically assigned a role in women's ministry, and that's husbands. Among a husband's most significant charges, and women's ministry charge specifically, I'll give you just three that the Bible names. Loving his wife as Christ loves the church, that's women's ministry. That's the highest form of women's ministry. Working towards their wife's sanctification, Ephesians 5, 26 and 27, and explaining God's word to their wife. A husband's job is in women's ministry to explain the word of God to his wife, 1 Corinthians 14:35. More than most realize, I don't think that's an understatement at all. More than most realize, husbands are tasked with significant women's ministry responsibilities. This, again, like parenting, is an essential part of what it means to be a husband. You're not parenting if you're not discipling your children. You're not husbanding if you're not discipling your wife and ministering to your wife. Men, husbands, we need to repent of the sinful notion that women's ministry is the job of someone else to our wife. You understand that? I would bet before the sermon, if I sat down most of the men in this room and asked you, tell me a little bit about women's ministry, I would guess most of you would talk about someone else's role. But men, husbands, we need to repent of the sinful notion that women's ministry to our wife is primarily someone else's job. We too need, perhaps above all, to understand the gospel and God's good design for women. Young men, I admonish you. How do you know when you're ready to get married? you know, at least in part, you're ready to get married when you understand these things. Too many young men in and out of the church are presuming to take upon a wife with no idea of how the gospel comes to bear on her as a woman, and therefore his charge to minister to her as his primary responsibility as a husband. So parents, the church in general, and husbands in particular. And lastly, and this is what we'll spend next week on. We'll finally get to Titus 2, 3 through 5 specifically. But last week, or next week, we'll see that older women have a particular charge in God's word as well to engage in a women's ministry in a particular way. So those are four specific. And the main charges given to groups of people to engage in women's ministry. Now, here's what, one of the things I love about this. The beauty of the fact that multiple groups have been charged with specific aspects of women's ministry is that where sin robs the women in our church of one, God uses the others to make up for any loss. Isn't that awesome? God loves you such that he doesn't limit it to one narrow thing. Let me give you an example. Women, your parents might not have ministered to you very well in your youth, but God has given you a godly church to come alongside of you. And you get to watch how other women do that. So you can do that with your daughters and your children. Let me give you another example. Your husband may not be ministering to you well, but God has given you a church to reach out to him if he's not saved and to discipline him if he's claiming the name of Christ. And he's given older women to help you grow. So even where sin has robbed you of one of these, the word of God has made plain that God's grace comes in all kinds of ways to you. And so these four groups have been assigned specific women's ministry roles. But as this particular fence heading indicates, God has assigned and restricted certain aspects of women's ministry. There are also some restrictions placed on women's ministry. Specifically, there are two areas of women's ministry that women are restricted from: teaching and having authority over men. 2 Timothy 2:12. As I noted earlier, while this gets most of the attention, most of the press in our culture, unfortunately, maybe even within the church, it is not the focus of Scripture. And when it is taught in Scripture, it is not cast in a negative, demeaning, restrictive light. Rather, as we saw last week, it is cast in the bright and warm light of God's good design. Listen for a minute to Susan Hunt as she explains this particular passage. The directive, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, from the 2 Timothy 2:12 passage, is not an attempt to demean women. The Greek word that is translated authority means judicial or governing authority. So it refers in a narrow sense to the authoritative preaching of the word. Paul is teaching a biblical ecclesiology, understanding of the church, the doctrine of the church, that reflects the creation order, thus reflecting the character of God, thus reflecting the gospel. She goes on, Paul did not patronize women by pussyfooting around the issue. He gave them credit for understanding that submission has nothing to do with status. Submission is about function. Equality of being and differentiation of function characterize the Trinity. Women, do you see that? Men, do you see that? There's a difference in role among the Trinity that has nothing to do with the value of the members of the Trinity, the persons of the Trinity. So again, she says, the persons of the Godhead are the same in substance, equal in power and glory, but each has a different function in the accomplishment of our salvation. In other words, Grace Church, there are certain aspects of women's ministry that are not open to women. However, they are not restricted for women because of any incompetence in women. Rather, it is because God created men as men and women as women for the purpose of reflecting and displaying the gospel of Jesus Christ. These restrictions, then, are in place not to punish or demean, but to maintain the image that they were created to display. Again, we looked at that last week. That is absolutely crucial to this particular thing. And so the key to this entire point, hear this, this is the fourth boundary. And the key to this entire point is that if we are to have a truly healthy women's ministry at Grace Church, one that is pleasing to God and helpful to the church, we must all, every one of us, parents and the church as a whole, and husbands in particular, and older women and women, we must all learn to love and embrace the roles given to us by God for women's ministry. What's more, we cannot allow anyone to abdicate or alter their God-given charge. In a church history class I took, they talked about where Sunday school started from, the whole idea of Sunday school. And it started with the notion that fathers in particular were charged by God to catechize their children, to teach them about the truths of the Word of God, systematically and thoroughly. And as the church noticed, as leaders within the church noticed, and probably in well-meaning ways at first, that fathers were neglecting to do this, the church said, we can't lose a generation, we need to teach them, and therein allowed fathers to abdicate their role. Grace Church, I tell you, we cannot do that in any area that God has given us, including women's ministry. We cannot allow anyone to abdicate or alter their God-given charge. It is only when God's people are joyfully functioning as God designed us that we can experience the true beauty and joy and power of the church to help us and the women among us to grow to be more like Jesus. And this means then that while you might be tempted to think of what we need to add to Grace Church for a more effective women's ministry, and we do need to add some things, probably initially what we need more is to help those charged with particular aspects of women's ministry to recognize and embrace and then train them in it, to build them up in it. Does that make sense? It's not until we are filling the clear roles that we have been given, understand them and know them and are competent in them, that we need to be adding more things to this. So let's get this right first, Grace. Number five, here's the fifth one. The local church is the primary context in which ministry, all ministry, including women's ministry, is meant to take place. God has given the local church for the purpose of making disciples of all people, including women. Cindy Cockrum writes, as a community of grace-filled believers, or as, that is, when a community of grace-filled believers comes together in a local church, a powerful bonding takes place. Brothers and sisters in Christ, filled with the same spirit, united under shared theology, church governance, and a commitment to one another. In spite of our different personalities, I love this. In spite of our different personalities, tastes, ages, economic standing, and so forth, we come together by God's grace and through the power of His Spirit to worship God, to build up our brothers and sisters, and to show the love of Jesus to the world. And so, Grace, I tell you, where sin and worldliness causes us to want to avoid letting anyone really get to know us, somebody just said, just recently at DG, someone was saying that it took over a year of meeting regularly, almost weekly with someone, before they felt enough trust with them to be able to open up about what was really going on in their lives. So where the worldliness and sinfulness in us causes us to want to avoid letting anyone really get to know us, really avoid making any commitments, and avoid placing ourselves under real authority, we'd rather kind of wander around and feel spiritual, detached from the authority that God has given us to help us know where we are spiritually. We want to avoid God's authority and God's people. God's Word commands God's people to all of these things within the context of the church for our good and His glory. Do you see this? And so again, the point is where you find a healthy women's ministry, you found a healthy local church, because that's God's primary vehicle for it. Again, Cindy Cockrum writes, just as women have a responsibility to use their gifts in the local church, so church leaders have a responsibility to welcome their sisters into areas of service within the church where their gifts can be well used. Just pause with me for 1 minute now. Just take a break from wherever your mind is and marvel together with me at all that God means to accomplish in the local church, including all that He means to accomplish in women's ministry. Women, just pause for a minute and consider this. You are meant to joyfully seek to bring all of your ministry endeavors under the productive or protective and supportive leadership of the elders. You are meant to make your prayer requests known to the church. You are meant to seek to minister to other women in ways that are complementary to the rest of the ministries of the church. You are meant to find accountability within God's people. And again, all of this is meant to be life-giving and joyful and grace-filled. It is meant to help you and make you and make your ministry to women even more fruitful. Do you see this? The fifth boundary is that God's primary vehicle for, or the primary context in which all ministry, including women's ministry, is to take place is within the local church. And here's the last boundary, number six. And look at those pretty flowers inside. Only when, you know, the goats or whatever eats pretty flowers are blocked from the outside. And inside is where growth happens, when all the boundaries come together. And here's the sixth one. The gospel is the foundation, the fuel, and the fruit of all ministry, including women's ministry. And so finally, we must never forget that the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross in our place to pay the penalty for our sins, to reconcile us with God, to bring us back into fellowship and obedience with God and one another, and to empower us to live as we were created to live. We must never forget that that gospel is the only but certain hope of women's ministry. Women's ministry works ever because of Christ's work on the cross. In this sense, the gospel is the foundation on which all women's ministry is built. The gospel is also the fuel for women's ministry. That is, resting in the good news that we are God's children with God's favor and intended by God to be instruments of grace and redemption in the world, including women, is what ought to drive our women's ministry efforts. It's the knowledge of what the gospel is and has done and is doing in us that fuels us. The gospel is what enables us to minister to women who are unreceptive and unappreciative and otherwise challenging. The gospel is what enables us to persevere even when it seems like our labor isn't bearing any fruit. And the gospel is what enables us to remain humble even when God does see fit to draw women to Himself through our faithful efforts. The gospel is the foundation, and it's the fuel for women's ministry, and it is the fruit of women's ministry. If women's ministry works in a local church, the fruit is that women are increasingly loving and living in the good news of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to make a disciple? It means a follower of Christ. What does that mean? It means people who are living and submitting and finding joy and strength in the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and what He has done and is doing. It's the fruit of women's ministry. The fruit is that women are being transformed by the gospel into ever-increasing Christ-likeness. The fruit is that the gospel takes hold in women, and they are thereby compelled to spread the gospel even to the ends of the earth. It is the fruit of women's ministry as well. It's the beginning, middle, and end of it. It rescues women from their sin. It brings women into the presence and pleasure of God. It enables women to walk in joyful righteousness. It is what reconciles broken relationships among women, first to God and then with others. And the gospel in all of its fullness is the great reward of all women. God is the gospel. The ultimate result of a healthy women's ministry is that women get God in Jesus Christ. With all of this, please notice this. Scripture doesn't command any particular women's ministry activities or events. And it does not command any particular women's ministry gathering or leadership structure outside of the structure of the church as a whole. Now, we need to do those things. That doesn't mean there won't be activities and events. And it doesn't mean that there won't be ministry structure and leadership structure within women's ministry. But the Bible, where it doesn't give specific commands for that, instead, as we just saw, it primarily describes several women's ministry boundaries. In other words, women in particular, hear this, because I know some of you are chomping at the bit for women's ministry at Grace, and I love it, in a sense. Hear this. Before we ever get to the activities of women's ministry, and we will, and I know that's where most of your minds go. Before we ever get to the activities of women's ministry, and we will, which tend to dominate women's ministry discussions, we first need to learn and love and implement these boundaries. Because whatever activities we have, and there might be a lot and there might be a little, There might be a few big ones or a lot of small ones. I don't know. We'll figure that out together. But wherever they are, if they are to bear pretty little flowers and gospel fruit like this, it's going to be inside of these boundaries. So before we ever get to the activities, we first need to learn to love, learn and love and implement these boundaries. Once this happens, and only once it happens, are we free, or do are we then free to use all of the creativity and wisdom and gifts that God has given us to plan events and activities appropriate for bearing much fruit in our local ministry context? You with me, Grace Church? And so there you have it. Women's ministry in principle. This is not, of course, every possible thing that could be said about women's ministry. It is, however, a simple description of the primary boundaries that God has given to the church for women's ministry to take place inside of it. As I mentioned at the very beginning, I want to conclude with what I began with. My prayer is that you would feel the safety provided by these boundaries and the unique freedom and joy of functioning inside of them. I want to close with this. The safety I mean, what safety am I talking about? What safety do these boundaries provide? The safety I mean is safety from seeking your satisfaction, women, in hollow things. It's safety from missing the calling of God and design for your life by trying to find it on your own outside of these boundaries. It's safety from doing the right things in the wrong places, or the wrong things in the right places. It's safety from looking for strength in places it's not meant to be found. And ultimately, inside these boundaries is safety from ordering your life in ways that are outside of God's will, and therefore destructive to your soul. I said there's freedom inside of it. There's safety in it, and there's freedom in it. It's safety from and freedom for. What is it freedom for? The freedom, I mean, is a freedom for a life of fulfillment and joy and fruitfulness and purpose and meaning and godly relationships and godly endeavors, and ultimately for a life that is pleasing to God and therefore life-giving. May this increasingly mark this type of perspective, understanding of God's Word, and commitment to living it out together for the good of the women among us and the glory of God. May this increasingly mark all of God's people, all of the church, capital C Church, including our local church at Grace. To God be the glory in all of this. Amen.